So sometimes I feel compelled to do things that don't make a lot of sense to me. So back in October, Ed and I traveled to the Lower Mainland to visit our kids and have a little break, and we decided to go through the states. And so I have a little drawer at home where I keep just little bits of foreign currency. Some of it I may never get to use again, others possibly. And so I opened that little drawer just before we left and found a $1 US bill. And so my immediate thought is usually when we're in the States, we just use my debit card and that works fine. And so I was just gonna shut the drawer and go, I'll take it down another time when I know we're doing something where I might want, you know, a dollar bill with me. And I felt this little nudge, take the dollar bill with you. So I'm like, well, okay, whatever. So I shoved it in my back pocket and away we went. And as we're driving down that evening, we stop somewhere, you know, and there's the pop machine and whatever. And it's like, oh, I've got that $1 bill. I could get myself a drink right now. So, you know, go to pull out the dollar bill and thought, no, not yet. Put it back in my pocket. Then the next morning, we went to breakfast at McDonald's down in the Spokane area. And when we went in, there was somebody who was obviously on the down and out, and there was somebody else who was going to pay for them. And unfortunately, the person paying for them, their transaction was declined. And so we were scrambling to pull out and figure out what we had. And before we could get it out, another person in line stepped up and paid for both of them, which was very kind. So it was like a pay it forward, pay it forward. And we grabbed our breakfast and whatever, and we were happy that they were taken care of, and we sat down. And as I'm sitting there, I'm seeing this gentleman sitting there eating, the one who was obviously down and out, having his breakfast. And we get up to leave, and I hear just that little nudge, now. So I just take the dollar bill out of my pocket, gently put it on the table, and out we walked. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know if he saw it. I'm assuming. But sometimes there's just things we're compelled to do that don't really make a lot of sense to us in the moment. And I do believe, of course, that God was speaking to me, and that was all part of it. But would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14? And we're going to look at a couple individuals today who felt compelled to do something that didn't make a lot of sense to the people around them. And so we're looking at Mark 14, beginning in verse 3 to verse 5. And it says, starts with this, "Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. 'Why waste such expensive perfume?' they asked. 'It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, 'Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed.'" Now this story, as we were talking last week about honoring the king, I'm just reading it in my evening kind of daily examine time, and it captured my heart. It was Sunday morning, we're actually driving up to the church, and it was like, you know what? We need to continue to focus on this theme of honoring the king next week. And the story somehow captivated me. And I watched her foolish abandon in the sight of others as she came to honor her king. If we look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's another story that's very similar to this one. Oh, sorry. We're trying to figure out if our clicker actually works or not, so there might be just a little bit of clicking back and forth here as we go. Then King David was told, Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes." So as I was reading this passage, I was considering why. Why did they do that? So initially, I had this fantastic sermon on how we should foolishly obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. And then I realized, you know what? They're not actually talking about obedience here. This wasn't something that necessarily we see in Scripture that God said, go and pour this over the head or go and dance foolishly before me. This instead was a response of gratitude. This was just this unbridled, man, I gotta thank him for what he has done in both cases. And if we go a little bit to the backstory, I learned that from the Lego movie, by the way, the term backstory, so I feel very hip and cool by saying that to you all. So if you haven't heard that before, now you too can be hip and cool by using the word backstory. So if we go to Luke chapter 7, oh, sorry, I'm really off my slides here today. We're going. I must have been clicking up instead of down. All right. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, this is a different account, same story, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. So as we look at this further account, we see even more this unbridled gratitude. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, now, if we go back to the account in Luke, the Pharisee's name that invited him was named Simon. And I don't know if you saw, but it said he had been healed from leprosy. So we have this Pharisee. Now we've got three facts about this guy, Simon, a Pharisee, healed from leprosy. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him and that she's a sinner. It was not okay for a woman in that day to just go up and touch somebody, particularly a woman who is a sinner. And some scripture relates this to being Mary, the one caught in adultery, who had seven demons that were cast out. But the commentaries are a little bit on and off about whether or not that's true. Continuing on, Jesus answered his thoughts and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon makes a very wise response here. He says, teacher, go ahead. So Jesus says, I have something to say to you. I recommend you say, teacher, go ahead. Simon replied, and Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, well, I suppose the one whose debt was larger. And Jesus affirms that. Then he turns to the woman. Jesus turns to the woman and goes, Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I came into your home, you didn't wipe the dust from my feet. You didn't offer to wash them. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. But she comes in and she does all of these things and demonstrates her gratitude. Now again, Simon healed from leprosy. Simon healed from leprosy, and perhaps in his eyes, a very small debt. This woman forgiven a very large debt. Jesus says, I tell you her sins, they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, if we go back to the story of David and his unbridled gratitude, what's interesting in this story is the ark was under the jurisdiction of the Philistines. And they were successful in battle. David followed the Lord's plans to defeat the Philistines in battle. And so they had this opportunity to bring back the Ark of God. And the Ark of God represented the presence of God. So this was a big deal. It, in fact, was believed to be the presiding presence of God there in the Ark. So you move the Ark, you move the presence of God. This is a big deal. So they put it on a cart, which, if you're familiar with Scripture, is a big no-no. There are some very specific rules and guidelines how to treat the presence of God. And so they put it on a cart. One of the ox stumbles. Guy reaches out, puts his hand out to stop it from falling. We think good motives, good intent. And God strikes him dead. Wow. So David sees this. And they're, of course, prior to that, singing and celebrating and thinking this is great. And David's angry with the Lord. That's his initial reaction. Like, what's up, God? You know, we're doing this wonderful thing. We're bringing your presence back to Israel. And this is what happens. And then it says David is now afraid. Wouldn't you be just a little bit afraid and timid? So he's afraid and goes, how can I ever bring the ark back into my care? So he sends it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath, Scripture tells us, and it stayed there for 3 months, and the Lord blessed this household. Now, we pick up in Scripture where then David's going, okay, I'm excited because God is blessing the house of Obed-Edom. Let's get the ark back here to Israel. And that's where the story picks up. So again, we have this motive of gratitude, but also in the face of some very interesting circumstances where David comes to that place. And yet there's this unbridled thankfulness where he dances before the Lord with all his might because the presence of the Lord has been brought back to Israel. I want to highlight for you, though, there are a couple of other people in both of these stories. And these are the ones who demonstrated contempt. In both cases, we have the Pharisees, we have Simon, who says, why is she doing that? Doesn't she know that expensive perfume could have been used for the poor? How wasteful. And then we have Michal, who's looking in contempt at David as he dances before the Lord, worried about how he appears to others. So as I considered all of these stories, I was thinking of my own life. And I generally consider myself to be a thankful-ish person. I think I am. Perhaps in the sight of God, I have a lot of work to do in that area. Yet the scary thing is I could identify with both parts of this story. I could identify that desire to be completely unrestrained, thankful for before the Lord. But I could also identify those times where perhaps I've looked on somebody else's expression of thanksgiving before the Lord with contempt or disdain or scornful. Well, that's silly. Why are they doing that? That doesn't make sense to me. And so I ask you the question too today. Where do you fall in that story? Another place you might fall in that story is I'm assuming there were spectators around, that there were people who were taking this all in, that were neither falling before the Lord in thankfulness or showing contempt, but were simply ambivalent, so to speak. Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. This is the heart. This is where I want to land. I want to be like these people in the story where I don't care how foolish it looks or how crazy it seems to someone else, but God, you have my gratitude. You have redeemed me. You have taken my feet out of the miry clay and set them upon the rock. And I think what an amazing way this Christmas season to honor our King is to come before him in thanksgiving. And yet it can be so difficult to do when we look at the culture around us, when we look at the feast on the tables, or we look at the things on Facebook people are doing, when we look and go, I got to keep up. Somehow I got to keep up. And we don't need to. It's about this gratitude for all that the Lord has done. I shared with you a little while back that I had started doing this discipline of a daily examine, which is simply sitting down at night and saying, where did I see God today? And what do I need forgiveness from? And what is he saying to me for tomorrow? And one of the things I believe to be true is that when we come to the Lord and honor him out of a heart of gratitude, we see God. We begin to see him working in all of the circumstances and events of our lives. So as I started this exercise, I would sit down, where did I see God today? And I would, you know, make my list. Oh, when I was preparing my sermon, and oh, when I prayed with this person, and oh, when he provided this for us, and, you know, had this nice little list. And I think it was mid last week, I thought, everything I'm writing down is very positive. So I am seeing God where everything works, right? So it's very easy to go, oh, well, that went really well today, so God must have been in it. And that worked really well, so God must have been in that. So then I challenged myself to think a little more, and I began to see, you know what, in that frustrating conversation over there, I saw God. In that place where I was irritable with somebody, I saw God. Because, yeah, he came and gently convicted to me and said, you know, you need to fix that attitude. Sorry, honey. you know, in that circumstance that didn't go as planned, where we had all of this set up and then it all fell apart, God was there. I saw God. And we see that in Scripture where it says, give thanks in every circumstance. It's not saying you need to be thankful for perhaps the discouraging, terrible, grief-filled circumstance you're in, but it's saying, open your eyes. God is there even in that. Give thanks in every circumstance. So when we adopt this posture of thanksgiving and of gratitude this season, when we honor the King in this way and come unrestrained before him, we have the opportunity to see God in those circumstances. I've often said before, we drift towards what we're looking at, right? So we drift, I don't know, and share before, you know, when I read health magazines, boy, do I eat healthy. When I read fitness magazines, oh man, I'm pumping the weight. You know, when I read devotional magazines or articles or books, well, my devotional life just, you know, ramps up. So we drift towards what we're looking at. So as we look at our circumstances, our focus becomes very fixed on our circumstances. As we come to the Lord in gratitude and honor him, we see God. Our gaze becomes fixed on him. One of the books I'm reading says, and this is a slide ahead, but that's okay. It talks about, even if God did nothing else but saved me, it's enough. So as we come to him this Christmas season, our thanksgiving isn't contingent on circumstances. Well, if he provides this for me, I'm going to be so thankful. Or if he does that for me, I'm going to be super thankful. It's God has done enough even in saving us, even in sending his son and sacrificing him. And I love this song. Oh, thank you. I love our team. So I love this song. It's called I've Got Saved. I Got Saved. Bad English. I know. Sorry, teachers. By Corey Voss. And it says, I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? And it just talks about that gratitude. This woman who fell at the feet of Jesus and anointed him with oil, she was forgiven. She was forgiven. She came to him and honored him out of a heart of abundant thanksgiving. David dancing before the Lord. God, I'm so excited. Your presence is here in this place. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? And so that's my prayer for us as we go into this season and honor the King. He is good. His love endures forever. We've got Jesus. How could we want more? Let's come to him this season, honoring him with unbridled thanksgiving in our hearts, even willing to look a little foolish as we express that to him. I love this song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. I don't have it on the screen. I'm just going to read it and just soak that in. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy. He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. A song of praise, a song of gratitude. So this morning, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And first of all, I'm going to make an invitation. We talked about this gratitude for what Jesus has done, that he has forgiven us, that he has come as our Savior. And perhaps you're here this morning and you have not understood that reality for yourself or committed to have Jesus be your Savior. The Bible says, we read it this morning for Advent, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this morning, I'm going to give an opportunity. If you're here and you want to say to Jesus, you know what? I confess that you are Lord. I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I want your forgiveness this Christmas season. I want to walk in new life with you and be promised an eternity in heaven. If that's you, I'm just going to invite you where you are to slip up your hand. I'd love a chance to pray with you. Is there anyone like that? I'm not going to point you out or bring you up front. Just want to pray with you where you're at. Right, the second piece is, this morning I'm going to invite you in just a time of thanksgiving before the Lord. As we sing one of these songs again, How Great is Our God, can we just bring our thanksgiving before him and say, God, I'm going to honor you this morning and say that you are enough. Your gift of salvation to me, your forgiveness is enough. Whatever my circumstances, whatever this Christmas season holds, I will honor you with thanksgiving. So would you stand with me as we do that together and the team leads us?